understanding as we get older, I don't know anything about this. We talk about some of our aches and pains and things we've gone through. People tell me that, you know, that, I don't think it's a pity party, but sometimes we just talk about things like that. But sometimes we can talk about our hurts and we can dwell on it. We can begin making that kind of the basis of our association. That is dangerous. When you become depressed, oftentimes you become ego-centered. You're constantly thinking about yourself or maybe who's hurt you or how you somehow lacking something or something been withheld from you. And when you begin to make it all about yourself, you can't understand others. I can remember Yvette and I talking about this, and Yvette's mother had some great recovery and really had some wonderful times. But during the difficult times, as you're dealing with someone who's depressed, they almost can't even relate to others. I remember there were times Yvette says, well, I'd like my mother back, you know. I'd like to find my mother. And sometimes that can happen. And again, I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about something that can happen to people. But it is, when you get into anger and you become focused about you, it's all, you've got to bow down almost to the angry person. A depressed person can be very manipulative. And another danger when this happens, when you feel bad, you need to feel good about God's forgiveness. You need to feel good about your relationship with God. But one of the dangers here when it becomes negative, we talked about this verse already, where the Pharisees were described by Jesus. He says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves and they were righteous and despised others. Not only if you're angry and bitter and then you put the microscope on the person you're bitter with and you look at their faults and you feel good about it. Oh, that's not good. I realize football is not life. And I realize sometimes, though, you can see people in irrational thought. Have you seen the little bumper stickers, you know, maybe like in Alabama, my team is Alabama and whoever plays Auburn, or could you reverse that, you know, how sometimes people, they will rejoice in the fall of others. And, you know, that can be funny. But sometimes I'm afraid people are that way. Yeah, I want things good to me, and if something happens to my enemy that's bad, I'm going to go like this. If you are catch yourself doing that, stop right there and look at your heart. That is a huge warning sign. And so, wrong relationships. I want to develop this in the next lesson more. But depressed people, angry people, one of the worst things they can do is build a fellowship based upon their hurt. Have you ever heard this statement, the fellowship of the miserable? You can have a little pocket group start in churches. You can have people online. Oh, man. Whew. Well, talking about online discussion groups. Sometimes there are those, I would just call them the angry bunch. And they not only love to ridicule brethren, they got the sarcasm, and they kind of really get at it when they're attacking whatever the booger they're going after, whether it be the church at broad or other people. One more time, watch your thinking. Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of ungodly, who stands nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. If that's your identity, watch out. And that's why I'm again, social media, you've got to be really, really careful here. There are folks, they glory in just ripping people apart. That's not a good relationship. And when it comes to the local church, let me tell you about the fellowship of the miserable. It's not a matter of if, but when they leave the church and who they're going to take with them. And I'll talk about that more in the next lesson of how the deceitful hypocrite working, trying to draw disciples to himself. This is a major factor in pulling people away from the Lord. Another thing about bitter people, they're independent. We read about in the parable of the sower how those who don't have any root in themselves, and I will say those who are not rooted in the love of God are going to be like yo-yos. They're going to be okay one day, and the next day they're going to be down. And they're going to be, you know, reliable at one time, and the next time they're not reliable. It's just the nature of the instability that this type of thinking creates. And oftentimes when one is depressed, you know what depressed people need? They need to be around godly, good people. And you know what oftentimes depressed people do? They withdraw. There was an article written years ago in the New York Times, and I think it was a good article, the opposite of depression is connection. Now, I realize that's not a fix-all. But you'll find as you start going down the path of bitterness, you're going to be losing relationship, 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 relationship. And somehow your world is going to get very small, and the ones around you may not be very happy. You see how it's like cancer? And then once you get into this, you're so sensitive. You got hair trigger emotions. When you're already living expecting the worst, you generally will find it. When you won't expect the worst of others, you're generally going to find it. When you get a doctrine that tells you you've got to identify groups and the first thing you do, you've got to find their faults, you're going to find it, whether it be in the Lord's church or in an individual. There was a meme, I couldn't find it on my computer, but it's really good. Basically, that those who are easily offended are easily manipulated. And I'm going to talk about that in the next lesson, how people can use your anger toward your destruction. And then another thing about the one who struggles in this area, you become a chronic complainer. You know, there's some brethren, I love them, and I don't mind. It's okay, brethren. I don't want to humiliate you. It is okay to talk about your pain, okay? It's okay to talk about your hurt. You just don't want to make that the only thing you talk about. There's a time of trust with people. We need to share our hurts with one another. I don't want you to get out of this lesson, well, I'm not going to say anything to anybody. No. We need to share our burdens. But you don't need to be the one that you think of in church. You know, how you doing today? How you doing? And you come up to that person, I might pass today. I'm going to get this epistle of, you know, things. And so again, understand what I'm saying. And reality changes easily. It is fascinating how you could be having a good day and one thing happens. Let's say you hate somebody. I know 1 John 3:15 says, you hate somebody, you don't have eternal life. But a lot of people are very deceived about their anger. And then somehow, you're having a good day, then somebody mentions that person. There it goes down your day, and now you're thinking about all the hurts they've done. You hold on to your hurts. It doesn't make sense to hold on to your hurts like it's your last few cents. Small event can cause 180-degree turn. And see, and again about manipulation. When you are hurting and you're empty and you really need relationships but you're pulling back from everybody, a talented manipulator can come to you and sway you by flattery. Somebody can see your need and you're hurting and they can take you down paths you don't need to go. In Romans 16:18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ but their own belly by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. Okay, bitterness. I'm going to go down to the next section now. If I could, I'm going to talk about the home. There's a lot I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about the doctrinal core and some of these other things in the next lesson. And so there's some things I want to make sure we get to. One of the things about the home is I cannot think of a greater impact of your bitterness than in your own home. You know, preachers, we got a few preachers in the audience. I'll tell preachers, particularly when they've gone through a bad experience, please do not give into bitterness. I've seen some preachers that's happened. They've been mistreated. And not just preachers. Let's say you've been mistreated. The worst thing you can do is to give into bitterness. You know why? We've already talked about how it changes you. But there will be no one that pays a higher price than your mate and your children. And one of the problems of uncontrolled anger, that it often goes through generations. As we talked last night, many alcoholics, the root problem goes back to anger. And the depression caused by anger. And you look at psychologists, they talk about the children of alcoholics. There's this messed up thinking process, and it's instilled into their children. And that could go on and on and on. Somebody's got to break that pattern. That's why I say this is no flea bite. In Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. One of the things, I guess, as I'm an older guy now, I do tend to remember churches I've been at and how brethren have done, and particularly if they fall away, I try to better understand what happened. What happened in their thinking process? What happened? And one of the more common elements of why people fall away is the home wasn't right. Sometimes there are men that are highly, highly respected. Highly respected preachers. Even preachers who have written some of our hymns that we sing in some of our songbooks. And I happen to be very close friends with one brother that he had no respect for his father. And he said, I pray that I won't be like my dad. You can have a man that has great respect, but in the home they're a tyrant. And I will tell you, whatever reason you take bitterness into your home, to me, again, one more time, I believe that's the number one killer of Christians. In my experience, there's very few exceptions. Do you see why I preach on it a lot? It's interesting as you talk about the home, there's one, you've seen the t-shirt, bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. The other person may have done you wrong, and sometimes they don't even know they've done you wrong. And here you are angry, and you remember it for decades, and they forget it. Like, I'm sorry, I didn't know I did it. It's amazing how bitterness works. Now, I'm going to talk to you about some things about sexual immorality. I do believe that the promiscuity about those who have many partners, about many issues, actually bitterness, you can have all kinds of things that come up, issues that people have. And we're going to talk about, in this case, I want to talk about homosexuality. Here in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, it says, even they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to the base mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. I want to talk to you about a young man that I met in the late 80s. I initially didn't meet him when I started preaching at Flint Hill and Bessemer. Yvette and I just got married. We had an older couple. I remember the first few services I would come in, the lady would be here, like we'd come into the building here, she'd be like in a pew right there crying. Her husband would be up to the front sitting stoically like this. And what she was doing was waving a red flag, my husband's been mean to me and I want everybody to know about it. I got to know both of them really well. I started working with her to try to help her. I have a whole series on this called Healing a Wounded Spirit that I started working with her about how you handle this hurt. And I started working with him, and we started doing evangelism. And I'll never forget the lady telling me, I think my son Ray's a homosexual. He used to be in the church. And I was thinking, okay, how am I going to deal with that? I first want to understand it. And I bought a book. Back then, it was by Tim LaHaye on what every Christian should know about homosexuality. And I'll have to tell you, my jaw dropped. First off, he described what was some of the common patterns of this. And the common pattern was, and let me pull it up here on the, I'm going to go ahead and then backwards here on the chart. But the common pattern that on male homosexuality, sorry about that. Let me pull that up. Here we are. Basically, the number one factor was an angry or a distant father who had typically a poor marriage, and then even described as a smother mother, where the mother would really give a lot of attention to the boy but not the husband, and then depression characterized by bouts of anger. and an unwillingness to discuss their anger and their temptations that lead to an increasing pattern of deception and secret lifestyle. I mean, when this book described the home in detail, he described this home to the T. Anger in the home. Now, not every male becomes a homosexual because of anger in the home. If you study a little further, there's a certain personality type. There's 80% of a certain personality type, the very sensitive type that's liable to go this direction. The others typically would be depressed, and all of the children were depressed. All of them suffered depression, and it's very interesting to look at their family. And I preached the funeral of this man, that everybody tried to do right. Everybody tried to correct things. But here Ray was, he was out of the closet of practicing homosexual. One of the things I read, and I'll tell you what, this stunned me. And I can't even begin to tell you the tragedy when somebody comes out of the closet and identifies themselves in this fashion. You know, a lot of these statistics are crushed now. People don't want to see them. But basically, when you come out of the closet, the amount of partners, the promiscuity just goes off the charts. You may say, what do you mean, Larry? And I've seen several studies here. And this is unbelievable. In one survey, 43% of white male homosexuals had sex with 500 or more partners. And the second category was 28% having 1,000 or more sex partners. You know what? Ray got AIDS. It was going to be a death sentence for him. He turned to reach out to his father, Bill, and Bill and I had been studying with people. He said, Larry, we're going to go over there and we're going to study with my son. And you know what? He let us start studying with him. We started studying evidences of the resurrection. One of the things you're going to find is that once somebody comes out of the closet, they become identified with a group, and that group is very, very aggressive and pushing you toward more promiscuity, very aggressive, attacking the church, attacking Bible principles. But I'll never forget it. We started studying the Bible, and with his roommate, who was also a homosexual, by the way, his father came home and beat the mother and beat him sometimes. Again, you see alcoholism and you see violence. And so the pattern that I was seeing was, at least in this book, I've seen in these two cases. But I'll never forget after the third study, I went to get some water in the kitchen and the roommate followed me in there. He says, you know, Larry, when you first started coming over here to study with us, we hated it. But now we're starting to look forward to it. Several more weeks. Ray obeyed the gospel, renounced that lifestyle, and his roommate obeyed the gospel and renounced that lifestyle. And I got to know Ray. And the one thing that Ray wanted more than anything in his life was to be accepted by his dad. And he found that. And you know, at that time, when people were talking about homosexuality, a lot of people said, I wouldn't choose this lifestyle. I wouldn't want it on anyone. That was the major narrative in the media back then. Now it's changed. But it is a lifestyle of rejection. And oftentimes, I'm not blaming the parents in every case. Understand what I'm saying. Please, there's not a one-size-fits-all. Please understand that. But in this case, there was anger in home. And I found out later that one of the daughters said, well, my mother and dad had to get married. And that Ray was conceived out of wedlock, and maybe the father had an anger toward Ray, an irrational anger out of that. Who knows? But that changed my life. That's why I started preaching a lot on this. It's not just homosexuality, but many forms of addiction. Many people who struggle with being a shopaholic, and there are other things. It's fascinating, the addictions and the issues that come out of the home where you can't talk to your parents, where you learn to hide. In an angry home, I want to go backwards. You know, one of the great examples, and it's not a great example, but sometimes you can say everybody be good for something. If nothing else, they can serve as a bad example. And that's the home of Saul. By the way, King Saul started off good.
And King Saul raised a godly son. And you know what Jonathan was willing to do when he started going after David? Remember, he got irrational when David was praised. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000. And here this, he became an ego-centered narcissist. And his own son rebuked him and he repented. And he went back to it. His own son rebuked him again. And now notice what he did. And Jonathan answered and said his father, answered Saul his father and said to him, why should he be killed? What has he done? Remember we talked about last night having a principled process where there's a charge, there's a law, there's a meeting with people. Here again, Saul, on principle, tell me what he's done. You know what Saul responded? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him. When you give in to uncontrolled anger, your children learn very quickly they can't tell you the truth. They got to be quiet. They got to accept whatever reality you have. And if they're angry, they bury their anger. And guess what happens? Oftentimes people repeat the patterns they learn in the home. Okay? So, like I say, that one was a shocking but a helpful thing. So I'm going to go ahead and cover briefly, and then we're going to stop about 5 minutes because we've got a question section, so I want to talk about that in the church. Brethren, one of the great jobs of elders is you got to stop mouth sometimes. And then, you know, elders are like, to me, I remind the elders, they're like the firemen of 9/11. Remember the firemen and the policemen at 9/11 where that building was burning and their people were fleeing? And where were the firemen and the policemen going? They were going into that building. In a local church, you got to have local churches that's willing to solve problems. You can't ignore them. You want to help people. There are people that struggle with things, but to help them, and you cannot ignore bitterness and uncontrolled anger and grudges. You cannot ignore it. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone should fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. In Virginia, we started the work in Charlottesville in 2005. There was another church up in Stafford. That church doesn't exist anymore. We heard about it even before we got there. There were churches that existed in other areas, and they one time had got up to 80 people. What happened? Let me tell you the story of what happens. If you don't have a leadership that's willing to face problems, you get this bitterness, and if the people don't leave, you create an atmosphere in a church where I like it. And by the way, I've gone to several churches that were having trouble. I guess that's one of the things I've done in the past. We'll go there and try to help them, but it feels like you're in a battlefield. You come into worship service and you put your helmet on and you get in your foxhole and you don't know which direction the shots are going to come. It's a terrible atmosphere. You got to face it. And I'll say one thing, in some of the churches I was at there, we learned how to have good men's business meetings. And for those who've had maybe war stories about that, I went through a congregation once, and they were known as a feeder congregation to the church just down the street. You know what a feeder congregation is? You start doing evangelism, and you grow, but then you don't solve your problems, and you have a fuss, and then you send everybody over to the other church. It's got a healthy environment. And I told them, I said, brethren, we're going to have to stop. But I said this early on when I went there, our historical purpose of being a feeder congregation to Gardendale. I said, we've got to be willing to face our problems and not wait till you got the blow up. So, I've got a point I will make in the question session. And let's go ahead and take us maybe a 5-minute break. If you've got written questions, just be sure to get those to me. We'll take a break now, and hopefully we'll come back in about 5 minutes to do the question session. So I hope, appreciate your attention. Thank you.
All right, we're going to go ahead and get started with the Q&A. Larry said he's got a lot of questions. I don't know if we'll be able to get to all of them now, but he's going to try to get to those in the next session. So we'll have another session after this Q&A. We'll take a break after the Q&A and then another Q&A session, but we'll give it back to Larry.
Thank you. I think we just had a great response, and as a speaker, that makes me very happy because you guys are seeing and thinking. I think the light bulb may have come on of why we talk about these things. I cannot possibly cover all the questions. I'm going to go maybe 10 minutes here. I'm going to keep the questions, and we'll have one more question session. So I hope if I don't get you on the first round, I'll try to get as many as I can. And I appreciate for those wanting to reach out to friends that have gone down a very destructive lifestyle. Not only is this gay male homosexual lifestyle very hurtful from a standpoint of just the emotions, it's a dog-eat-dog world. They have so many relationships. It's also from a health standpoint. What is done is just bad in terms of health, and so you want to bring somebody out of it. You want them to go to heaven. And it's very hard once people get caught in something like this. They build up walls, and they've got this group, and they normally won't let you talk to them. That's a hard thing. If Ray had not gotten AIDS, I don't think we'd have ever converted him. And I knew his parents. And so getting to talk to people, I want to tell you, my heart hurts for people in this. They do. It does. When I've understood what I've understood about the typical pattern, that young baby, that young man, that young child in the home didn't do anything to deserve the environment that caused him to choose. But still, I hurt for them. I want them. I'm not their enemy. By the way, talk about local church. When Ray and his roommate were baptized, we had two or three people in the church were furious. If they come to an event, I'm not going to shake their hand. If I do this, I mean, by the way, they later repented too. We talked about racism last night. Well, we had a reaction to this that was bad, but it worked out. It's very interesting. So here's a question. In the gay community, whole purpose is based on a love-all mindset. When you mention that, it is truly is a sin. They get defensive and say God loves everybody, and that is not wrong. How would you explain worldly love versus God's true love? Also, serve God, since God's love involves correction. And that's the thing. You just had to go to the scripture on that. You have darkness and you have light. And when you love someone, you tell them hard things. And when you love someone, you really, you know, they could come to know God and go to scripture. Because scripture is very plain here. And so again, God's love, if you look in Romans 5, God loved us while we were yet enemies, but that didn't make us right with God. We don't receive the benefits of God's love until we repent and willing to follow everything he says. My friend has left the faith to live an openly gay lifestyle. And I've tried multiple times to reach out with no response. I think I've made it clear that I am not trying to beat him over the head with the truth because I know he already knows the truth. However, no response. Do you have any advice of how to reach those types of individuals? That's hard. You know, oftentimes you have no relationship and are around them. You pray for a door. You just pray. And so, again, I appreciate that. Because I'll tell you, as I said, the reaction that we had some in the church, you know, they were thinking everybody's that way. This person's not going to understand me. They're going to attack me. But it's very difficult once they get into a group and are open. That group really reinforces negative stereotypes toward Christians. In this lesson, you mentioned that anger plays a huge role in causing your children to hide things from you. What else could cause this besides anger? Not being around them, not knowing what's going on in their life, particularly not knowing who they're associating with. I'll be talking more about this in general in the next lesson about how the church is divided. But you need to know your children. And be with them. It's wonderful. I see my son and the grandchildren. It makes me happy knowing the challenges of this, but the beauty of this. The family ought to be such a wonderful place. And I've had occasions. I know Stephen, as a young man, came to us with problems and talked to us, and I was so thankful. He was trusted us enough to talk to him. Now, my daughter Emily would always kind of, she'd kind of come right up. But I love that. You want your children to talk to you. Learn how to develop that, and sometimes bite your tongue and let them feel like they can talk to you. That's huge. Okay? Might you suggest some ways that we can help someone who is in a home that is respected but is actually extremely toxic and painful because of the father? Teaching things like this, teaching them to understand that's not normal, helping them understand the love of God, because their self-image is going to be crushed by this. Many times when people get in an angry home and they don't know it, sometimes the father doesn't know what he's doing. He really doesn't. He thinks, I'm just being honest. And not realizing, the child says, I cannot talk. And when the child does that, they feel bad about themselves. By the way, men, when you have a child, the first impression of who God is to your children is the dad. Remember when we brought Stephen home? Ben and I kind of looked at what we do. But understanding that is very humbling. What image does my child have of God? That's why a lot of people leave the church. I'm telling you, it's number one killer of Christians. We get a wrong concept of God, and then we get a wrong concept of ourselves. May you suggest some ways to help things to say to young people, 14 years old, who are angered at their parents, giving into society's expectations, and falling into homosexual sins. I guess it just goes to what so much of this series. Who are you? Well, who is God? Do you know who God is? Do you understand His love? Learning to trust God and understand that, you know, your parents, even in their ignorance, they're loving you, but they're doing things they don't realize. On one hand, they're trying to build faith, and on the other hand, they're tearing it down. Show mercy toward your parents. But that's a tough one. Because what you see in the home, that kind of programming is hard to break. And that's why the home is so, so important. And learning these things early in life are so important. What are some practical ways to break negative anger cycles which parents practice? One of the things I would say is don't go dump your anger. James 1, 19 and 20 we talked about. You know, sometimes in angry homes you just talk, well, I'm going to come in and stomp the dust out of the carpet and boom, I'm angry. I feel better now. Well, what about everybody else? They had to eat that bitter pudding and they had to take it into their home, and if their children, they can't say anything to you and they're angry. That's what dumping anger does. And Yvette and I talked about, you know, in our earlier marriage, you know, we're going to have circuit breakers. We're not going to talk to one another when we don't believe we've got control of our anger. There's a lot of things like that. You take that first lesson. I didn't finish the last section, but there are some suggestions for how to break an anger cycle and how to see it in your life. Again, I don't have much time to go into depth into these, but for people who grew up in a hangry home, how do you unlearn those patterns? So I think we've dealt with that. We got that. Okay. Bitterness can be a disease. How can we help our loved ones break this pattern? Talk about it. Talk about it. Talk about it. You look a lot of great Bible examples. King Saul is a classic example of a man who started out faithful, a good man, and then descended into that pattern till toward the end of his life he consulted a witch. And his dying words were, you know, he wanted his sword bearer to kill himself so these uncircumcised Philistines don't get me. You're about to meet God. Angry people toward the end. See, there's a lot of great Bible examples of this. And so there's a lot of ways to deal with it. Again, somebody told me about a few years ago when they left Auburn. They go, you know, Larry, you find a way to mention something about anger and about every lesson. I'm going, I'm glad you noticed. And she wasn't upset about it. This is that's a challenge. If somebody trusts you and they start getting material. And another thing, is somebody who's struggling with anger, build a core of people around you that understand. It's like dealing with depression, same thing. If you can build a core of people who understand you and will love you and be with you while you're going through your struggles, but then bring you back, and you almost have to develop in your mind certain steps, to see certain flaws, to hear yourself say and think things and say, uh-oh, I'm going to have a pity party. Uh-oh, I'm getting an irrational anger. That's the thing you want to build, where you can almost step outside of yourself as the doctor and go, oh, I'm doing this. Like I say, I did a whole quarter on this, and we've only got 5 minutes here, so I'm giving you just some general things here. Where do you find the strength to keep on keeping on when you're in the trenches trying to support, help others? Love God, pray to God, build good people around you. It does get difficult, you know, and there's wisdom. Again, you've got to go to Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Here's the one thing I'll tell you. Remember in Matthew 11, he talks about, take my yoke upon you, learn from me. Understand your own limitations in helping others. How about this one? You know, as a preacher, I used to get so upset when people started missing services. I remember one brother I was close to, he started missing services, and you know what I did? I'd call him every service he missed. We might have a building full, and he wasn't there, and here I was upset. You know what he started doing? He stopped taking my call. So what I did, I got in the car after service and I drove around his trailer, and there he was home, not taking my call. I about drove him and me crazy until I realized 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. What is my job when I'm helping others? Do I make the increase? Do I take it personal if somebody has a failure? What you do is you plant water and understand, yeah. And which we work in evangelism right now in Charlottesville, I tell people, you're going to have ebb and flow with people. They're going to come, they're going to be very excited, and they flow back, but then they ebb back to you. And that's why he's in the church. What does God give me to do? You can burn yourself out easily as you're working with folks that are battling these things. I'm going to have to stop our questions right here. There's a common pattern still. I still may get to them in the next session. So if we could, let's go ahead. I don't know if we want to take a break or how we want to do that. We want to take a 5-minute break and then come into the session, or we want to, you know, y'all tell me what would be the preference on that. So.
That'd be fine. We'll take a 5-minute break and then get set up and start the next
time. Okay, perfect. Okay, 5 minutes. Very good. All right.